Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that, again, as we come to open the Word, that our hearts would be attentive to the truths that are there, that you, by your Spirit, would be at work in us, and, Father, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to that end, we commit this time of study in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it might be helpful. I read something, maybe some of you read it also. There's a gentleman, a very dear to Wynn and I and to some of the other people here, whose name is Richard Truman, and he's a missionary kid. And we've been praying for him because he has had esophageal cancer, and they had to bring his stomach up and connect it to his throat somehow. And it's been very, very difficult. And he pretty much lost his voice. And he's a man who's constantly speaking out about the Word of God and the things of God. He's a tremendous student of the Word. And so he's been writing some things on the internet, on Facebook, which have been very, very profitable. But at any rate, he told of this encounter he had where a friend invited him, and I think he went to hear W.A. Criswell speak. And he was a well-known pastor down in Texas. And he was evidently struck by what was said there. I just want to use this. We are going to 1 Thessalonians, don't worry. But I'd like you to go, first of all, to John chapter 20, this great resurrection passage. And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and then the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and now here's the thing, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in, therefore, the other disciple also, and that's John, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But that verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. This is what, I'll just tell you this quickly, but this is what Criswell said. He had done evidently a very thorough study of Jewish custom. And he was convinced that every Jew knew this custom. And the custom was that in a household where there was a master and a servant, or even a slave, when the master was done with his meal, he would take his napkin, what we would call a napkin, and some people have translated this napkin, but at any rate, this word for the face cloth. He would take the napkin, and he did one of two things with it. If he crumpled it all up, that said to the servant, "I'm done here at the table, clean it all up." Okay? But if he rolled it or folded it nicely, it meant, "Don't touch anything, because I'm coming back. I'll be back to the table." Okay? And so, Criswell was absolutely convinced, I'm still grappling with it, but I think what a wonderful picture of what the Lord already told the disciples in the upper room I go away to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you to myself. And what a great picture of that with napkins rolled up. You know, I don't think I'd grappled with these things before, but can you imagine what 100 pounds of spices was like that was on the body and in the wrappings? 100 pounds, that's just, I would love to see how much that is. When you start thinking of some kind of an ointment, how many gallons is that? You know what I mean? Of that, that's an incredible amount of that the Lord was covered with, and what that odor, wonderful odor, must have been in the tomb after his resurrection, and so forth. I'd like to tie that in with John chapter 16, and let's come to verse 5, where the Lord makes an astounding statement. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, he says now to the disciples, upper room, it is to your advantage that I go away. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the Father. Verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now let me just ask you this. Is the Lord exaggerating? I mean, can you imagine how the disciples, if you just picture yourself being there, you're one of the disciples, you've been with the Lord for 3 years in this public ministry and all these wonderful things about him. And now he says, it's going to be better. It's to your advantage that I go away. And we're in the day of the advantage. So, are we excited about that advantage? So he says this, for if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Okay? We know that helper is the Holy Spirit. And we also know that Scripture teaches that you and I, even as believers, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot overcome our flesh. We can't walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called in our own strength, in other words. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be dependent on the Holy Spirit and take the word of God to be truth, then we have to admit our, what? Inability. You know, I mean, it's so comforting to me when I'm up against something that just is, I just think, man, this is huge. You know? And it's so comforting to say, oh, that's right. This isn't on my shoulders. You know, yes, God's going to use me in this situation, but I'm in a situation where I have to ask God for his strength, for his power, and for his enabling, because I'm nothing. And he has all that I need. And you know, the other thing that is so powerful to me is, not pleasant, but think about what the sin is you most grapple with. I don't even like to do that to you, but you know, where's that area of weakness that is just a total area of weakness, and where you fail again and again, and what's your only hope in that area? Certainly not New Year's resolutions. You know what I mean? Certainly not, well, buck up, little camper, and let's get at it here. It is, okay, Lord, all these years you've been teaching me, I have no power. Okay? And by the way, I was just thinking the other day about what, you know how we hate that sin nature that we have. I'm going to say something that'll shock you. What a wonderful thing that God left it in us. Well, was he wrong to leave it there? And have you contemplated what you've been saved from more and more and more because of the recognition of this daily rebellion in your own heart as a Christian. You know what I mean? You just picture yourself. I picture myself at age 8, you know, coming to faith in Christ. I don't know what I've been saved from. Do you know what I mean? In the depth of my own sinfulness. Okay. But then I have this sin nature that's still with me today. And what a lesson we have. And what importance that advantage is. It is to your advantage that I go, so that I can be and do what the Lord wants me to do as I rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit that He has been gracious enough to send to indwell me. Okay. I want you to go then back to John chapter 14 just for a moment before we move on. John chapter 14 and verse 15. These powerful words the Lord addresses to His disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does He immediately say? And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. I was struck as I was studying this. It's just, do you ever have this thought? I know my mind's a little crazy, but do you ever have this thought? Unthinkable, but I can think it. What if I mess up in heaven? I'm such a failure now. I mean, what? And I just love this. I'm just going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us when? I look at forever. I hadn't really thought about this, but when I get to be with in the Lord's presence, I'm not going to be cut loose. You know? I see that as going on and on and on. That gives me great comfort that He used that word forever. Okay, but notice, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And He's going to send the Holy Spirit so that you get the connection between those two verses. If you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. You need this. You're not going to be able to keep my commandments by yourself. Okay? But if you love me, you will do that. Okay. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What a just wonderful passages, but very, very clear. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ is more than saying, I love you. And by the way, loving your wife is more than saying, I love you. You know, scriptural love always is a love of action. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, that's huge. It's not, you think of, what if God just said, I just love you. And He sent angels every day and they had messages. And He wrote it in the sky, I love you, and you know, and we would just say, well, there it is again. He loves us. But what happened? The reality is that love was put into action, and love that isn't put into action isn't love. Okay. It's an emotion. It's okay. Keeping His commandments. That's our transition back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to jump right into verse 11. Where we've been for, you know, we looked at the quiet life in the home, the quiet life for the wife, the quiet life for the husband, and the quiet life for the children. Now I'm going to look at this huge area of quietness. How much of the trouble that you get yourself into and I get myself into, whether it's at home or on the job or wherever, came out of our mouths. Let me start in Proverbs chapter 10. Scripture has quite a bit to say about restraining our mouths. Verse 18. What a verse. He who conceals hatred, so he's got hatred in his heart, has lying lips. What's that talking about? If I have hatred to you in my heart and I'm concealing it, I have to lie. How you doing? Oh, it's so good to see you. You know. Oh, I hate you. You know. You know, I've mentioned this guy my dad was in business with, and when this guy was not a believer, my dad was always talking to him about the Lord, but did occasionally have somebody in business that, you know, was doing just what this is, you know, he hates your guts, and this guy's little phrase for that was, he's making fists in his pockets. You know, he's covering up what really there in his heart. Okay. And he who spreads slander is a fool. Now here's the verse. Verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. All right. But he who restrains his lips is wise. How often do you bypass your governor? You know what I mean by that? When I probably shouldn't say this, but, and it's gone. Never to be retrieved, by the way. And just the fact that it was said is, it's out there, you know, and it's going to evoke certain sentiments and thoughts and oh my. But he who restrains his lips is wise. But then, it's not that we're never to talk, because verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. So if we're speaking the right things, that's wonderful. You know, if we're speaking the gospel, if we're speaking wisdom from Scripture, if we're, that's good counsel, you know, encouragement, love, wonderful thing. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. You can see them starving to death because they won't take the feeding that comes from the righteous. Then go to Proverbs chapter 17. Here's an interesting thing that opens up an area we need to look at. He who restrains his words has knowledge. I'm sorry. 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. See the connection there? Wait, listen, we all know. When are we most apt to say something we shouldn't say? When our cool spirit is gone and we are all cranked up about something. And so now we let it fly. Okay. And I love this one. There's hope for us. Verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. You get the picture, you know. If you're a fool, as soon as you open your mouth, everybody knows. Okay. But if you sit there and nod and look, people say, whoa, he's... Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Very, very careful in his decisions and so forth. He's prudent. Okay. James. Chapter 3, you know this passage. James 3, and we will come down, we'll start in verse 1. Not a comforting thought to those of us who are teachers, preachers, and so forth. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. Boy. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Mature, in other words. Able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. What a picture. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. Think of the trouble that comes out of our tongues. Well, and yet it boasts of great things. And then you think of all these pictures that I have to believe didn't just happen. These are, God made the physical and the material to teach us about the spiritual. It's not the other way around. It's that God is built into these things. And so a horse has got a tender mouth and he needs a bridle, and you control his whole thing, and the ship at sea has got the small rudder and so forth. And then the next one is, behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You think about that, you know, cigarette thrown out of a car window or whatever, or a match or what, and it's just nothing. All you have to do is blow on it and step on it and it's over. And yet, it can be thousands of acres of forest fire and people dying fighting it and animals killed inside there, wildlife and so forth. And it all started with this little thing. And what is God talking about? He said, watch it, that's your tongue. That's your tongue. How do you stop the fire that is so easily started with your tongue? Well, all right, next area you want to deal with here as far as the tongue is concerned is, think about this. If somebody said to you as a believer, what's your God like? Well, you'd probably be really excited. I would. And I would start to say, well, he's wonderful. He's awesome. He's sovereign over all things. He's in control of all things. He has perfect love. He's merciful. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, always just. And I could go on and on. And I just love him because he takes perfect care of me in every way. He works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so I go through all that. And my neighbor comes across me alongside the road with a flat tire. And maybe he hears me say, I still have time for this. I don't know why this kind of stuff happens to me. I don't know what in the world's going on. And I hope I would never say, I don't deserve this. Because boy, do I deserve all four tires flat every day. You know, multiple times during the day. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. Here's the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Wow. I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Let me just say something. God did allow them to be without water. Put yourself in that situation. It's not like being without water in Oregon or on the Oregon coast. This is desert stuff. This is a place where there's no water. He allowed them to be in that situation. And what did they do? They grumbled. You see any parallel in your own life? Do you know what I mean? We're all in no water situations. I don't mean literally, but maybe. But in some way that this isn't the way I thought Monday would be. I don't know what I don't know how to deal with this. This is too much weight on me. I got this and this and this to do, and now this. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me remind you of verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, but now that you are saved, understand what God's program is, what God's plan is for you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, that type of thing. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians. Okay. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, there's that little big word, all. You know, you say three letters in this word, but all things is pretty big in your life, isn't it? I mean, it covers everything that ever can, ever will happen to you. All things. Okay. Without, so all we're doing here is looking at the negative side of it. The negative is what? Do not grumble and dispute when you're in these situations. And I'll say, just in context of what we're looking at, when there's no water or no food or manna for 40 years. Ever think of that? Do you know what I mean? I mean, there's clear that it was wonderful, wonderful food. I mean, health-wise, I would love to get some. But on the other hand, for American people, including believers, who have to have a different flavor every meal, do you know what I mean? And did they grumble about it? Absolutely they did. And he says to them afterwards, that he might what? Humble you. We're prone to tremendous pride and arrogance. And when God deals with us in ways we don't like, those are humbling things. To me, it's like the Lord saying, I'm going to show you the real you here. You know, I'm not talking about the you that other people think is you. I'm not even talking about the you that you think is you. I'm talking about the you that is you. And that's a you that needs humbling. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's a beneficial thing. I've been in situations where I've been so humbled. Hate it. You know what I mean? Make a fool of myself. And then I have this comfort. You know what? That's really good. I need that. I had a young man the other day say, I needed that setback, that defeat. It was a good thing, you know. Okay. Philippians 2, 14, 50. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, here we go. Remember the question I started off with? Somebody asked you, what's your God like? Okay. And, oh, he's wonderful. He still loves me. He takes care of me. And I don't have to worry about a thing. And then, don't we have to ask ourselves, why am I grumbling? What in the world? Every time I open my mouth to grumble or complain or be upset, having already known that my God is sovereign over all things and nothing comes my way except he allowed it in my life for his purposes, how can I grumble? Yeah, I ask myself this question. So some people say, well, you know, he doesn't bring these things into your life. I think he does, but I'm not going to argue with you. Here's my question to you. Did he allow it? I mean, isn't that pretty much the same? I mean, he allowed it in your life. It's for his purposes. God works all things together for good. And so when I grumble, when I complain, I'm really speaking out against the God that I say I love. I'm speaking out against the one who I know does all things well, does everything perfectly. What a powerful, powerful thing that is. So let's go to the positive side of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Negative was what? No grumbling or disputing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's the opposite on the positive side. So I'm not grumbling, but that's not enough. Because this says, in everything, give thanks. How can you do that when it just stinks? You know, from your perspective, it's just the worst. Well, do you know the Lord? Do you know what his word says about who he is? Do you believe that? Do you want to honor him? Do you want to glorify him? Do you want him to be pleased with your thinking and behavior? Then in everything, give thanks. What a great declaration that is to who he is. And I'll tell you something. Nobody on earth does that except believers under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that's common to mankind. What is common? Cursing, bitterness, ranting, raving, grumbling. Go over to Hebrews 13. I was thinking about this. You know the term praise music? I'm not against praise music, by the way. Sometimes I'm concerned that we maybe put praise into a box. Sunday morning, it's time to praise. Okay? We got our praise box. But look at this. We just read, in everything give thanks. Okay? It's God's will. I could have taken you a number of passages where it says the same thing. In everything give thanks. Okay, so now we come to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, through him then, through the Lord Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Think of the Old Testament priests, sacrifice after sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise to God. Lord, thank you. Can you see, you know, Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Think of the faith involved in, Lord, this is a, let's say I'm just in a car wreck. I'm serious. I look down, my leg compound fractured. I hope I can say, what? I know I can. I hope I will say, thank you, Lord. This is not an accident in the sense of who you are. You knew this from eternity past. You're going to deal with this. It's the same thing with cancer. What should you say? Thank you. Or do you say, whoa. There's something outside of the power of God that loves me and it got me? That's nonsense. God is either sovereign or he's not. And so, when I know that, what can I do? I say, thank you. Sacrifice of praise. Through him, then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I love that verse. So, I actually have a opportunity for praise all day long. In everything, give thanks. Good things, well, we probably remember a little bit. Oh, thank you for that, Lord. Bad things, Lord, thank you. I know you're the same God. Job said, shall we accept prosperity from the Lord and not adversity? There's a godly thought. Okay. But that's our heart. I mean, that's our old sin nature is, how is it that we think we deserve the good stuff and we don't deserve the bad stuff? Whoa, unbelievable. Okay, Father, how we thank you for your word and, oh Lord, these things about how we use our mouths. Lord, help us to be people that communicate wisely. with restraint, Father, so that our words don't cause other people trouble and even opportunities for sin that they wouldn't even have thought of. So, Father, we just ask that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.